Genesis 39. Genesis 39 this morning. We've been studying again, as I said last week, through the life of Joseph right now. And I don't apologize for this being the third lesson on Genesis 39. There's so much in the life of Joseph. And of course, as I've mentioned, that Joseph is considered by many to be a type of Christ. You think about there's really nothing negative said about him. There's a testimony. And again, the type or the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's over 100 comparisons that have been made with the life of Joseph and Jesus Christ. But as we notice here again, verses 7 and following, of course, the first six verses, he's prospering in Potiphar's house. But as we consider now again this idea of resisting temptation, I want you to notice with me verses 7 and following here of Genesis 39. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not, or does not know, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." As I said last week, it's almost like Joseph hadn't reminded her that you are a married woman there, you remember? "And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, again, the persistence of this temptation, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her, not even to be around her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We'll consider the rest of the chapter here in a moment. But I want you to consider here what it takes for us to resist temptation. Now, let me point out here that I believe there's three types of temptations that we will face according to 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that, in fact, those are the three types of temptations that Jesus Christ experienced from Satan as he was spending 40 days in the wilderness. Those are the same temptations that we will experience. Eve experienced them in the Garden of Eden. We will experience those types of temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How is it that we can resist temptation? First of all, I want you to consider here, we must refuse to compromise our convictions. We must refuse to compromise convictions. And notice here again that Potiphar's wife sends forth this temptation here in verses 7 and following. It says in verse 8, but he what? He refused. Absolutely not. He did not even consider the possibility. He refused to even consider giving into this temptation. That's how we must first and foremost stand against temptation. I want you to notice with me Daniel chapter 1. Keep your place there in Genesis. We'll come back. But Daniel chapter 1. At this point, Daniel has been taken into captivity, similar to Joseph. And as we consider Daniel here, he was placed in a position to compromise. He could have compromised, but he didn't, as we'll see here. But as we consider in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was presented with the possibility of eating the king's meat, which is probably contrary to Jewish law, but it also was probably meat that was sacrificed to a false idol, a false god. So Daniel says, "I don't want anything to do with that." Not only that, but also the wine from the king's table. So as we think about that temptation, that possibility to give in, by the way, there were only 4 out of 10,000 or so that refused to yield to this temptation, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, that's their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names are mentioned in verse 7. But it says in verse 8 then, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice again, Daniel what? Purposed in his heart. Daniel had convictions based on the Old Testament law that he refused to compromise. And that's exactly what Joseph did in Genesis 39. He refused. He refused to compromise his convictions. Joseph had convictions that were stronger than the temptation. That's exactly what we need as well. Let me point out here in verse 9 of Genesis 39 how it is that we will have a conviction stronger than the temptation that comes our way. It says in verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And notice the last statement again. "How then can I do this what? Great wickedness and what? Sin against God." As I pointed out last week, Psalm 51 verse 4, after David violated three of the Ten Commandments, he coveted a neighbor's wife. That's the tenth commandment. He also committed adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And he also had Uriah killed. He was the one who killed him ultimately. As God looked at it, David was the one who killed Uriah. So he violated three of the Ten Commandments. In Psalm 51 verse 4, after Nathan has pointed his bony finger at him and says, "Thou art the man," David says, "I have sinned." And Psalm 51 is one of the psalms that he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after he sinned. And in verse 4 it says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." As I pointed out, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? They were not the ones that established those laws, those commands. God was the one. His violating those commands affected them. Just when we disobey God, will affect others. You know, if I go out and sin, I've affected my marriage, and I've also affected my testimony with my sons. I've also affected the testimony in the Sunday school class. So you think about this. Yes, my violation of God's law affects others, but it's against God. You think about what Joseph is saying here. He was so afraid of disobeying God because of the judgment that will come. I want you to notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What will keep us from violating our convictions? By the way, we need to have some convictions to begin with. Do we have established convictions? By the way, Daniel had to have his convictions in place before the temptation came. Joseph had to have his convictions in place before the temptation came. We must be firmly established in our biblical convictions. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. You know, we live in a day, it's like, well, whatever happens. You know, let the situation determine what is right. That is from the pits of hell. That is from the pits of hell. Notice it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, "We must always say what is right according to the Bible." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is at the end of Solomon's life. This is after he's tried everything. He's tried wine, he's tried women, 1,000 women, you know, was it 700 wives and 300 concubines, you know, secondary wives legally. Solomon had everything. He tried it all. You know what his summary of all that was? "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity," says the preacher. Now, if the preacher gets up and says, "Life is vain, it isn't worth living," that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Proverbs, it was written, you know, from the perspective of heavenly wisdom. Ecclesiastes is written as a summary of the wisdom under the sun. This is a summary, and I believe the reason why the Holy Spirit wanted Solomon to write that is so that we could learn from his experiment with the things of this world to realize we don't have to do those things. We don't have to try them to see if it really is vain, like Solomon says. We can take God's word for it. But how many times we try things out? Well, let me. If in doubt, try it out. You know, no, if in doubt, don't. Notice here it says again, let's hear the conclusion. This is Solomon's summary. All right, let's summarize the whole Christian life. Fear God and keep his commandments. Notice, you know, the Christian life is not really that difficult. Fear God and obey him. That's a summary of the Christian life. "For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment," everything we do, "with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Notice, every secret, the things we thought we got away with. Nobody found out. You know, nobody saw me look at the internet, things that I shouldn't look at. Nobody saw me take that drink. Nobody saw me. Why is it that we look over our shoulder instead of looking up when we do wrong? You see, we have a still small voice called the conscience inside of us that the Holy Spirit is using. That's not right. Don't do it. That's not right. Don't do it. Don't do that. And we try to silence our conscience. It's that still small voice that makes us feel smaller still. That's our conscience. So again, we need convictions based on biblical truth. All right, back in Genesis 39. All right, so not only do we need to refuse to compromise our convictions based on the Word of God, but notice, second of all, to stand against temptation, we must avoid compromising situations. We must avoid compromising situations. It says in verses 10 and 11, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Well, let's sit down and talk about this moment, Mrs. Potiphar. No, he wasn't even around her. He had to totally avoid her. But then notice it says in verse 11, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business." All right, so you notice he's focused on doing his job. He's not looking for this opportunity to be with her. "And there was none of the men in the of the house there within." Let me point out a couple things here. First of all, he was not even around her, around the temptation. By the way, somebody who's recovering from alcohol can't go to the bar to have a soda with his buddies. You've got to avoid. In fact, we knew somebody that had 29 years of alcohol abuse, of alcoholism, you know, drunkenness is what it is. That alcoholism is the modern word. The Bible talks about drunkenness. You know, let's not change the terms. Sin is still the same thing. We can call it an affair, but it's still adultery according to the Bible. So you think about this, you can't even be around the situations that lead to the temptation. He would not even be with her. So you notice here he's avoiding those situations, but notice here also, though, none of the men were in the house. Beware of compromising situations. None of the men were in the house when Joseph was carrying out his business. Now, I think looking back on that, Joseph had noticed that, had been aware of that, he would have left. That's why it's not wise for, you know, an unmarried couple to have lunch together, you know, to talk about work deals. "Oh, I can handle it. It's just business." It doesn't end in just business. You know, to be in a car with somebody that's not your husband or wife, those are compromising situations. We must beware of compromising situations. Joseph was not even wanting to be around her to avoid the temptation. Third, I want you to consider also, use God's way of escape. It says in verse 12 then, "And she caught him by his garment," the outer coat. "She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and" what? "Got him out." It doesn't just say he ran. It says he fled and got him out. Huh. Boom, he's taken off. He's "I got to get out of here." He's fleeing. Using God's way of escape. I want you to notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can never blame God for yielding to temptation. God always gives us a way of escape if we are looking for it. The problem is we want to consider, we're curious about the temptation. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you a moment there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In fact, verse 12 in the context says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I can handle this. I can handle that lunch appointment with a woman that's not my wife. No, you can't. Because as soon as you think you're standing, you're going to fall. But notice it says here, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is" what? "Common to man." The three temptations we all experience: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We all experience them. So how are we going to deal with them? But notice here, it's common to man. "Well, I have so much more temptation than anybody else." No, you don't. The Bible is not lying to us. It is common to man. We all experience the same temptations. But notice here the next phrase. "But what? God is faithful." God will always, always, always be found faithful, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a" what? "A way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Joseph took advantage of God's way of escape. He got him out. But here's the problem. The door is open. The way of escape is open. But see, the problem is we stand around thinking about the temptation while the door of opportunity is closing. And then we lose our way of escape. And then we find ourselves right in the midst of the temptation. By the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when I yield to the temptation. That's why that song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Yielding to that temptation. Finding God's way of escape. Now, as far as sexual sin, notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 then. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And of course, the New Testament wasn't written yet by the time, or at the time that Joseph lived, but in principle, he was practicing these things. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the very first two words, flee fornication. By the way, fornication is from a Greek word, if I remember right, there's two or three Greek words that fornication is based on. But one of the primary ones is the Greek word porneia. You hear the root word there? Porn. Anything that is outside of the bounds of marriage is pornographic. By the way, women, you better be careful about some of the women's magazines you have in your household, because some of them are not good for a man to look at. Avon catalogs anymore are not good to look at. You can make the list go on and on. You see, those are pornographic. As you think about this, porneia, flee fornication. Get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Outside of marriage, I believe that all of those things we need to flee. Notice also 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a principle that Paul emphasizes to a young pastor, a young man. I believe this is applicable to all of us. Again, we're talking about using God's way of escape. All right? Notice it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but you notice instead what we are to pursue. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right, so you notice here again, we are to flee. All right, so again, Joseph got him out. He fled and got him out. So use God's way of escape. Last of all, I want you to notice here in Genesis 39, another element as far as standing against temptation, and this is the difficult one. You think about Joseph. Joseph did the right thing, but he suffered for it. Here's the last principle. Listen very carefully. Be willing to suffer for doing right. Now, wait a minute. If I do right, then it's all supposed to come together right, right? In a sin-cursed world, it may not come out that way for a while. Remember, Joseph prospered and was blessed by God because he did what was right. But for 12 years, he paid the price. I want you to notice here in this passage, in Genesis 39, verse 12 and following, again, she caught him by his garment. All right, so he left his garment in her hand, fled and got him out. Now, here's where the suffering comes in. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see he, Potiphar, he hath brought in an Hebrew. All right, so notice here, prejudice. Unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. That's slander, that's false accusation. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home, Potiphar. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me. That's a possible indication that she supposedly acted out what he tried to do, supposedly, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here. First of all, where does it say that Joseph responded, gave a defense? Remember in 1 Peter, in fact, let's look at this. I think we have enough time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, another similarity in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me point out that Joseph could have been executed. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's the chief executioner as far as part of his job description. But it's interesting that Potiphar did not kill him. Of course, God in his providence knew that Joseph needed to be there, to rule over Egypt along with Pharaoh. But I want you to notice here the fact that he did not respond is similar to what Jesus Christ did. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, when you do wrong, ye shall take it patiently? Well, I have it coming to me. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You notice God takes notice. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He's not just our Savior, he's also our example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not. I'm gonna destroy you. Jesus Christ did not say that, though he had the power to do that. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice here again the response that Joseph, he does not make accusations back. He does not, strike out verbally. But you notice here again, he's silent, like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here that Joseph was imprisoned with the political prisoners, where the king's prisoners were bound. Now, that's very significant. Notice here it says in verse 21, I'll point that out here in just a moment. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now, wait a minute. Joseph was still in prison, though. You notice God's mercy is not just to deliver us from difficulties. God's mercy is abundant for as we're going through the trials. Joseph is suffering for doing right, and God was merciful to him while he's suffering and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I want you to drop down to chapter 40. I want you to see something in verse 3 and 4. I think this is very interesting. And he put them in ward in the house of the what? Captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. This is the chief butler and baker. And he served them, and they continued a season in ward. What's significant about that? Potiphar is what? The captain of the guard. The keeper of the prison served under Potiphar. I believe it's very possible that as Potiphar committed Joseph to the political prison, Potiphar says to the keeper of the prison, this man is special. He's been accused, but this man's special. And it didn't take very long, it appears here, for Joseph to be in charge of the prison. The keeper of the prison worked for for Potiphar, the one who put him in prison. I think that's very interesting. It says in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under... Boy, this sounds like what Potiphar did. anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, Joseph was probably in prison for 12 years for doing right. Joseph was willing to suffer for doing right. Joseph would rather suffer for doing right than to violate God's law. You see, our problem is we fear a human judge, but we don't fear God the judge. You see, if I have a fear of God, then I'm going to want to do everything this book says. If I have a fear of God, I'm going to be careful of what I do in secret, because the judge is looking. Find a way of escape. You see, the problem is, like Potiphar's wife, opportunity knocks once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. The temptation will keep coming. The temptation will keep coming. And it'll keep coming. That's why we have to continue to refuse to violate God's law. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be challenged with Joseph's example. How many times we have given in to temptation. Father, we see from Joseph's example what it takes to win over those temptations. And even the example of the Lord Jesus Christ using Scripture in Matthew chapter 4, using Scripture to defeat the devil. Lord, I don't know what temptations these people experience. Lord, we all have different individual temptations, but they're all similar. They're all common. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be victorious, like Joseph. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.